Good morning. Wondering, can you figure out how all of these are related up here? They're all types of tests, yes, that people take throughout their lives. The SAT and the ACT, if you're a high school student thinking about going to college, you're probably going to be taking those, or you have taken those. PSSA and Keystone, they've been in the news a lot lately. That's how our public school students are tested to see their achievement levels. If you want to go work for the government, you got the civil service exam. I got a 15-year-old looking forward to turning 16 and starting to take the driving exam and getting that freedom that you have when you drive. If you're going to be a lawyer, you got to pass the bar exam. And probably at some point in our lives, either in college or in high school, we took a final exam, some type of exam that showed how much we had learned throughout the year. If you're still in school, how do you feel about taking exams? Or if you're past that age, how did you feel about taking exams? Some of my students, and I teach eighth grade, they love exams. They don't mind it because, you know, they feel like they're ready. You know, they usually do well on them. It's a change of schedule, so they usually don't have homework and stuff like that. So they see the good in the exam. Some students freeze up, and we do have, like, something called test anxiety that happens to some students where they could study for 5 hours the night before, and then they sit down and start to fill in the blanks, and it totally goes away from them. So I don't know if any of you ever experienced that. What are the reasons for tests? Well, in school, it's mostly to see how much you know, your level of understanding of the concepts that were covered. Sometimes you are put in situations to see how you would react. Like in schools, unfortunately, one of the things that has to happen in public schools is we now have drills if a shooter comes into the school. Unfortunately, that is now part of life. And we had one in our school, and they saw how the teachers reacted to the news that there was a shooter in school, and we have been trained in a certain way to handle that and do stuff in our room. Tests also allow you and others to see your strengths and weaknesses. As a teacher, I can see that Johnny knows how to add really well, but division, not so good. And also, probably the biggest thing for tests is that they provide you an opportunity for growth. They allow you to work upon those weaknesses and hopefully to get them stronger, and they also allow you to enhance your strengths and continue to make those get better. We're going to talk today about tests of faith. And my students, when stuff gets tough in an algebra class or geometry class, a lot of times my students will say, why can't we just go back to 2 plus 2? I was so happy when math was just 2 plus 2. But if we stay at that level all of our lives, there's no growth at all in our lives. And God, you know, he doesn't have to let these challenges happen. He could put us in a bubble, since we're his people. He could put us in a bubble and nothing bad would ever happen to us if he wanted to. But God allows these challenges to come into our lives so that our growth in faith can occur. He also allows these challenges so we can see our maturity level of our faith. As soon as stuff gets bad, do I run? Or do I turn to God and allow him to work and turn those situations over to him? And also these challenges can allow us to glorify our Heavenly Father. And as a Christian, that should be our goal. And everything we do is to glorify God. We're going to talk about four types of challenges today. Embarrassment, suffering, pain, and then our final exam. So our first type is embarrassment. Now, how many of you like to be embarrassed? There's not a lot of us that like to be embarrassed. And usually what causes embarrassment is we do something out of the ordinary that people find odd or people find funny, but it's some embarrassment is usually brought on by doing something out of the ordinary. One of the greatest examples of a possible embarrassing situation has to be Noah's Ark. And that's found in Genesis 6 to 9. I'm just going to read certain parts of it. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Can you imagine that things got so bad on earth that God regretted basically making humankind and all of the creatures? We think our morality level is low now on earth. There was one family God was happy with. One. Back in Noah's time. He wanted to wipe out everyone else. He regretted making humans. Wow. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. So there, Noah and his family were spared because they had found favor in God's eyes. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So not only did Noah and his family maintain their lives, God made a covenant with them that all of their descendants, which would be us, there is a covenant that we will never be wiped out with a flood again. So not only did Noah maintain his life, God made a covenant with him. Some facts about the ark. Noah was around 500 years old when he started the construction of the ark. Now, I don't know, how many of you are looking forward to your 500th birthday? Probably. But they ate better back then. They didn't have McDonald's and all that stuff to wipe them out. Took around 100 years to complete because they said he got out of the ark like on his 601st birthday. And it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Not a small ship by any means. And just to think, he was building it by hand. No construction materials, you know, or machines or anything like that. So that's probably why it took him so long. Talk about embarrassment. With evil all around him, Noah did what God asked him to do. Even though everybody else was doing the wrong thing, Noah and his family maintained their belief in God and did the right thing. How tough is that? When everyone around you is doing the wrong thing, you have to try, or you're trying to do the right thing. Can you imagine what the neighbor said? Hey, Noah, what are you building there? An ark. Why? We're going to get a big flood. You're going to be killed. It's going to happen. 10 years later, Noah, what are you doing there? You know, it took him 100 years to build this ark, so he probably got the question many times, what are you doing? That might be a little bit embarrassing. Can you imagine life on the ark with all the animals? You know, I was at a picnic last week, and I thought this place had a lot of animals at their house, but I can't imagine Noah and all the animals at their plate, you know, trying to keep the tigers from eating the other animals and feeding everyone, but I'm sure God had had a plan to handle that. Noah put up with all that embarrassment, what I would probably see as embarrassment. He didn't care. He did what God asked him to do, and his reward was that him and his family lived. As Christians, are we embarrassed about our faith and the things we are supposed to do as followers? Are we ever embarrassed about the stuff that we have to do or that we're expected to do? I don't know. It can be tough. You know, my son, he goes over to his friend's house and spends the night, and not a lot of his friends go to church, and you know, Sunday morning, they're still sleeping in at 9 o'clock. I'm knocking on the door getting Nathan to come here for church. I wonder if that's a little bit embarrassing for him, that he has to leave while his other friends still get to stay there. And would we be willing to build an ark for God? If God asks us to do something out of the ordinary, what is our response to him? What is our response if he asks us to reach out to that person that other people feel is undesirable and talk to them and make a friend with them? Would we be willing to talk about our faith at lunchtime with our colleagues who might not have a lot to do with church? I mean, tough stuff like that that we're asked to do as Christians that could cause us embarrassment or uneasy feelings, how do we handle that? Here is God's thoughts on embarrassment. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're getting insulted for your faith and the actions that you're doing, your reward is great. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So if the embarrassment is too great and we turn away from our faith, not going to be a good thing when we get to judgment day. Our second test is suffering. Now, for suffering, I define that as something that happens over like a long period of time, like a chronic illness or depression or a broken relationship, something that, you know, over years or several years. The story I chose for this is out of Matthew 9. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And at that moment, and the woman was healed at that moment. So this lady had suffered for 12 years with bleeding, and she was desperate. Other accounts say that she had been to many doctors, and none of them could help her. So finally, she hears about Jesus, and she turns to him, and she says, "If I could only touch his cloak." And to me, that made it seem like she was afraid to bother Jesus. She just wanted to reach out and get like a tassel of his cloak. She didn't want to like go up into his face or anything like that and ask for healing. She just wanted to touch his cloak. Well, just touching his cloak was enough. That leap of faith allowed her to be healed. As Christians, at what point do we turn to God during our suffering? Is it right away? Do we wait a while? Do we try some earthly means first to help ease our suffering? Here is a question that I heard this at my lunch table at work. So many people think God does not have time for little problems. Like, there was a guy at my table, and he was talking about something, and another guy said, "Yeah, God has time to do that. He's working on bigger stuff." You know, we put such limits on God because we're human, and that's the only way we have to really think. But, you know, we say, "Oh, God's working on the world peace thing, feeding everyone, trying to get people to get along." He doesn't have time for for my suffering. I don't want to bother him with my problems. That's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to bother him because he can handle it. He can do the world peace and trying to feed everyone, and he can help each of us through whatever situation is on our heart. So we're not bothering God. He wants us to use our faith and turn those situations over to him. Our third test is pain. Now, pain is something, an event that just comes up and causes you mental, physical, or spiritual pain. When I was thinking about this test, I was thinking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, at that point, he was experiencing pain in all of its forms. He was experiencing physical pain. As other accounts say, his sweat was like drops of blood. He had to be in that much physical pain for blood to be coming out of his pores. He also knew the physical pain that awaited him, the beatings, the whippings, and eventually being hung on the cross in one of the most cruel deaths you could probably ever suffer. He also was in mental anguish because the people that he came to save, the people that he loved, rejected him and said, "Crucify him. We want Barabbas instead. Crucify this guy." And he also suffered mental anguish because the people that were his closest friends left him and abandoned him. Jesus, though, he trusted in his Father's will. He didn't say in his prayer, "God, take this away from me. I don't want to do it anymore." He said, "Let your will be done." And he followed through with his Heavenly Father's plan of salvation. Jesus knew his pain would bring glory to his Father because it would allow people to know how much we are loved by God, that he was willing to sacrifice his only Son for our salvation. As Christians, do we allow pain to drive us away from God? "Why is this happening to me, God? Bad things are not supposed to happen to me. I go to church. I read the Bible. Bad stuff is not supposed to happen to me. Why am I in this anyway?" Or do we allow pain to help us to grow as a Christian and to glorify our Heavenly Father? At the end of time, each one of us is going to have a final exam. God is going to see how we used our faith. Now, we're going to be judged, and we're going to be held accountable for the choices that we make on earth. And we hope that day that God says to us, "Welcome into my heavenly kingdom." Now, we believe that works, it's all up to God. Our works aren't going to get us into heaven. It's all up to the grace and mercy and love of our Heavenly Father. But he is going to examine the choices that we've made to see if our faith meant anything to us on this earth. I came up with some possible final exam questions. Here is the first one, and this is pretty much a prerequisite to get into heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is our Savior? So hopefully we can all answer yes to that. Did we help others to come to know Jesus? That's another thing that God is going to examine about our lives. Did we help others to come to know Jesus? where was God in our lives? How important was he? Was he number one? Was he number five? Was he number 100? How important was God in our lives? And building upon what Dave spoke about last week in his sermon, what type of example did we set on earth? So God is going to look at our lives and he's going to say, I know you're a Christian, but what did you do with your faith? Here is a guy that I think passed a test of faith extremely well. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, Abraham waited a long time to get Isaac. And God said, I want you to kill him. I want you to go up and sacrifice him on this mountain I will show you. I don't know how I would have responded, but this is Abraham's response. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. That day, Abraham let God know where he ranked in his life. God was number one in Abraham's life. He was willing to kill his son to show God how much he loved him. Abraham, what an example that he set for his family and for the rest of us that day. Now Abraham, he passed his final exam with flying colors. He showed the Lord that day how much he loved him. Our Savior, as we know, also passed his final exam with flying colors. That day on the cross, he put God first. He put God's will above his life. He set the example for all of us that day that we would come to know how much we are loved by our Heavenly Father. And through Jesus' pain, God was glorified. Because look at how many people throughout history have come to know his Heavenly Father through his work on the cross that day. Each one of us every day gets our faith tested in situations that we encounter. How we respond to those challenges says a lot about our Christianity and what level we are at. Hopefully, on our judgment day, God will look at our lives and he will say to us, good job. You passed with flying colors. Welcome to heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the love that you show us each day. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges that you bring into our life, because we know that those challenges can help us to grow as Christians and to grow closer to you and to glorify you. Help us each day with the tests and challenges that go against our faith or that test our faith. Help us, Lord, to turn to you during those times for strength and guidance so that our faith may grow stronger and that you will be pleased with how we react in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, our church extends an invitation. If you have something that you would like us to pray about, you could come forward. If you would like to be baptized and become a part of God's family, you can also come forward at this time as Dave leads us in a song.